If you would turn with me to Revelation 19, verse 5. As brethren of God's church, again, we have a unique and extraordinary opportunity in front of us today. We are privileged to have the eternal God call us into his church. And we also have the opportunity to obey him and to, as we heard in the sermonette, to give ourselves to God, to turn over our lives to him in every way, to fulfill his will. And this is one unparalleled event that we are going to participate in, as this holy day pictures. We're going to have the opportunity to wear the most brilliant, radiant, dazzling, and sparkling clothing any child of God has ever worn. Indeed, an awesome, astounding event is coming when that will happen. And this occurrence is signaled by this very feast day, this Feast of Trumpets. This monumental event that's ahead of us will pale into insignificance any human special occasion or event that's ever been. Here in Revelation 19, verse 5, we read this. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Now let's look at the next verse, verse 8. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Today, let's look at this awesome event, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and see what it means to wear these very special, these fine, bright, clean linen garments. The title of the sermon is "Fine Linen, Clean and Bright." So yes, this Feast of Trumpets pictures the coming singular, paramount, most magnificent event in all of human history. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, will return to earth with the overwhelming power and glory of the God family. But before we discuss this, and we will, this coming fabulous event and the clothing of this, that the saints will wear, we'll discuss that in detail. Let's first briefly cover the origins of this holy day, this Day of Trumpets. And let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 23, if you would. Leviticus 23, verse 23. God introduced the Feast of Trumpets to the children of Israel after the remarkable events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt. And he commanded them to keep this day as an annual Sabbath, a holy convocation. Here in Leviticus 23, verse 23, we read this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So this was to be a memorial day for the Israelites. It was to be a reminder of what this feast meant for them as a nation, both physically and symbolically. So God instructed them to use the sound of a trumpet, and was used for very various purposes, we'll discover. And in this case, to gather the tribes for assembly for a convocation. You know, to here we are convening today. We have a convocation today on this day. So we are doing what even the ancient Israelites did. We're convening together. Also, the trumpets at that time were used as a signal to move the tribes on their journeys to the promised land. Of course, it was a circuitous journey. It took them 40 years, God had took care of them that entire time. So they moved it from time to time, from camp to camp, throughout the Sinai Peninsula there. Trumpets were also blown during the festival, God's festivals, in the beginning of each month. So trumpets were used frequently. And the Israelites used trumpets as a sign of war, to prepare for an attack or defend against an attack. So trumpets had many different uses. There were different types of trumpets, the ram's horn and silver trumpets. So the sound of the trumpet meant a great deal to the people of ancient Israel. In addition, the Feast of Trumpets is a momentous part of God's great overall plan of salvation for not the Israelites alone, but for all people, all of humanity. Indeed, this feast day is a central, key, holy day in all of God's festivals. It's a turning point in all of human history, as we'll discover. This is because the feast pictures the terrible time of war, world war, especially then the intervention of Jesus Christ to save humanity from certain annihilation. And if he didn't step in there, every man, woman, and child would die. There would not be a human left. And God is going, the Father is going to, he knows when this will happen. He's sending Jesus Christ to intervene at the right and perfect moment. People need to realize God's going to allow that to happen because he's going to show humanity that there is no way that they can righteously govern themselves. So for all these many, many years, 6,000 years of human history, they've been writing this lesson but not learning the lesson. So God is going to show them this is the outcome, this is the end. Unless I step in, you won't even be alive any longer. So that lesson has to be made known. That's why God has allowed this thing to go on for all these many, many years, many generations. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 30, if you would. Matthew 24, verse 30. Here we find Jesus' awesome coming invasion scenario. It's described here. You know, following the Great Tribulation, which is prophesied in Scripture in many places, that are going to come upon the peoples of modern-day Israel, but also upon the whole world, here we read in Matthew 24, verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He's coming to save humanity. He's going to step in to stop this hellish war that's taking place upon the face of the earth. "They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." We did sing that song. We did sing that hymn just a while ago entitled "This Trumpet Will Sound." It was a great selection for this particular day. "So he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." The elect of God, the people of God, those of his church, those who have faithfully obeyed him for all these many years. Revelation 11, verse 18, if you turn there. Revelation 11, verse 18. "So all people will see Jesus Christ and his mighty angelic army descending from the clouds." They'll see this as the earth rotates. All people on the earth will see Jesus Christ coming. So they will know that this is taking place. "Plus the elect will be gathered from all around the world, elect of God, the people of God. Revelation 11, verse 18, the nations were angry. Here's this invasion from outer space. They don't want this. They see this. They think it's, they don't understand who it is or why this is happening. They don't want it. They're angry. But it says, and your wrath has come. God's wrath and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So many things are happening. Christ is returning. He's going to put down all warfare, all these enemies of God, and he's going to reward his prophets that have died in the past and his saints living and dead. So at that time, Jesus Christ will grant those resurrected individuals immortality and positions of great responsibility in his kingdom and family. Next chapter, Revelation 11, verse 19, verse 11. So Christ is going to return in great power and brilliant glory. He's going to take over all the governments of the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And note this, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's going to put down all this rebellion throughout the entire world. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Christ returns, he descends to the Mount of Olives with his angels. He will bring others with him. Let's notice here in Zechariah 14, verse 5. I'll just read this scripture to you. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, if you would now. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke compellingly about Jesus' coming with his resurrected saints. Again, as we just read, dressed in clean linen, clean and beautiful linen clothing. First Thessalonians 3, verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So all of his saints will come with him. Of course, they'll rise in the air and return to the earth with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, next chapter. Let's read a little bit more about this great event that's going to transpire. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, writes Paul, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede them, those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So you see the scenario here, how this is going to transpire. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we'll be rising in the air, and then we'll return with Jesus Christ and all his own holy angels to the earth. So no doubt we can all agree that these are certainly powerful words, very encouraging words in so many ways. Both the resurrected dead in Christ, long ages past, the prophets, all of those who were faithful to Jesus Christ, and living Christians, those who are alive, who have gone through that terrible time, they will also rise to meet Christ in the air. And then they will return with him down to the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. So Christ will take the reins of a world government at that time. Plus the saints will be resurrected to eternal life to govern with him in righteousness on the earth for 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That may be some of us in this room. Again, we don't know what the timing is, when these events will take place. Some of us may rest in our graves. Others may be alive, and God protected us through these terrible events, through the tribulation. We don't know. Only God knows, and we will have to have great faith. We're going to have faith beyond any faith we've ever had, I think. That's why now's the time. Now's the time to build up our most holy faith. In the twinkling of an eye, it says here, at the sound of the trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we've read several scriptures that discuss that very event. And Revelation 5, verse 10, I'll just read this one. It says this, and we have had this happen. This is what's going to happen. We have been made kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth, not up in heaven. We're going to be reigning right here on earth. So we're going to be kings. We're going to be rulers. We're going to be priests, meaning teachers. We're going to teach God's way. We're going to work with Jesus Christ on the earth. We're going to assist him in giving people the understanding of the truth of God, the true, very truth that you and I know right now. So that is the awesome scenario as we celebrate and prepare and look forward to this festival day, the fulfillment of this day in the future. So as we just read, the resurrected saints of God will be given positions of great responsibility in the kingdom of God. Imagine yourself being a teacher. Imagine yourself being a leader over governments, over cities and towns and rural areas. And you will be interacting with people at that time, and you will be a spirit being, and you will come and go, and they will get to know you. You'll get to know them. Just like in a congregation, you get to know your pastor, you get to know each other. That will happen in the future. Something to look forward to, and to think how we'll be able to help people to understand the truth of God, unlike they've never been able to understand in the past. So just prior to that, however, we're going to rise to meet Christ in the air. We'll have the distinct honor of being in a marriage ceremony. So we're going to rise to meet in the air, Christ in the air. There'll be a marriage ceremony, and again, God's out of time and space, so it could happen in a very short time. We don't look at it from our own human vantage point, but that's going to happen. We're going to be married to the very Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We read in the passage earlier, but let's read it once more here in Revelation 19, verse 7. I'll just read it for you. Let us be glad and rejoice. Glad and rejoice. And give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and interestingly, his wife has made herself ready. Twice in the scriptures, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. For example, 1 John chapter 1, verse 29, I'll read this for you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. So again, you and I, we, the church, will not simply attend this wedding. No, we're not just going to sit and watch something take place. We're going to be involved in it because we will be the very bride of Christ. Imagine yourself as a bride, guys. Ladies can do that a little easier, but we're going to be the bride of Christ. The passage we just read says that his wife, will have fully prepared herself for this amazing, this wonderful, awesome event. Ephesians 2, 5, verse 23 says this. I'll read it. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the church is described as a bride, as the wife. In Revelation 9, verse 8, which again we read earlier, describes the church. Let me read this as well. Revelation 19, verse 8, "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So Christ's future wife, his bride, will have done everything possible to prepare herself for this momentous occasion. But just what does it mean? What does it mean that she has made herself ready? What does that mean? When we think about a bride in our day and time, as she prepares for her future wedding, we can get a small glimpse of what Christ expects from his future bride. Consider this. Consider all the thought, the time, the energy, the effort, the preparation and planning that goes into that most special event in a woman's life. The fabulous, wonderful day of her wedding. Think about all the effort that goes into that. I remember my lovely bride back there and all the effort that she and her mother and went through and preparing for that event. Then we had our daughter Joy, and she was married many years ago now. And Linda helped her, but it was just amazing what had to be done to prepare for that day. We'll go over a little bit of that in just a moment. But again, everybody's different. Every wedding is a little bit different. But in general, the incredible amount of effort and energy that goes into planning for that day of days is immense. Think about what happens after a couple's engagement. And when the beginning of this great preparation for this great event, the physical planning, the work of preparation that takes place, many questions need to be answered, such as, Where will the wedding be held? What will the wedding dress look like? Where do you buy it? Who makes it? Whatever, all kinds of questions involved there. The music, what kind of music will there be? The wedding rings, how beautiful are those going to be? Where do you buy them? All of that. How much is it going to cost? The guys think about that, maybe. Who will be the bridesmaids? The groomsmen. Who's going to be invited? What are the invitations like? Where are you going to get them? The reception, the flowers, got to have flowers. The food, the reception, all of that. Who's going to photograph this event? You don't want to just have Uncle Joe do it, maybe. You want to get a professional, maybe. Because these pictures are going to last a lifetime. The honeymoon, what about that? Where will the couple live afterwards? Think about all these things that have to be done in preparation for a human wedding. All those details need to be planned out and worked out. Tremendous amount of preparation, exertion, energy, focused on this single major unique event in one's life for both the husband and wife, the future husband and wife. It starts it out. It just begins this wonderful journey that they have decided to take together. The bride wants to do all she can to make this the most special, most anticipated, most wonderful event in her entire life, in her husband's life. She's focused in on that. Like I said, everyone's different, but in general, let's look at it from that point of view. Indeed, a bride wants to make herself ready. She wants to make herself ready for her husband in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, so that on that actual wedding day, she is adorned radiantly, extremely beautiful. She's beaming. Similarly, that is what Jesus Christ desires of his future bride. As she fully prepares herself for their future wedding. So this is we're not talking about physical preparation here, but you and I, as members of God's church, are to be preparing and developing our character. That is this internal way that we operate in our relationship with God, that he sees where we're coming from. He wants to know if we are preparing ourselves. So it has to do with our character in every way. So we ought to be getting ready, as the scripture says, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. But just what is this fine linen in which we are to be dressed? In this regard, let's take a look at physical linen for a moment. Linen is a cloth or yarn. It's made from a plant called the flax plant. The flax plant is easily recognized in its shape. It's got long pointed leaves that fan out from the root. They're about 3 feet in length. That's what the flax plant looks like. In biblical times, various articles were made from flax, such as various garments, including ropes and thread, napkins, turbans, lamp wicks. I mean, a lot of things were used came from the flax plant. Fine linen was used for the curtains of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the veil of the temple in Jerusalem. Also, fine linen robes were worn by kings and nobility. Beautiful linen robes were worn by the high priest and the Levitical choir members as well. In the book of Esther, Esther describes how Mordecai was arrayed in robes of fine linen as well. That's from Esther chapter 8, verse 15. Also, Joseph was described as wearing fine linen while serving in the government of ancient Egypt. That's from Genesis 41, verse 42. And importantly, Jesus Christ, you know, he was wrapped in fine linen upon his death. Now, Unger's Bible Dictionary says the following about linen. It's from page 662. It says, and I quote, "Linen was well known in the ancient biblical world. The Egyptians were especially famous for their fine linen. The flax was planted in November and gathered almost 4 months later. It had to be separated from its seeds." These are various steps that had to take place. "Then bunched, redded, laid in the sun, and immersed in water to bleach and soften it for crushing." I'll describe each of these shortly here. "The wooden fibers were beat out of it with the woody, out of the woody portions, and was drawn by a comb-like implement into thread for weaving on looms." And it's interesting that to fabricate fine linen, it had to go through all these various torturous processes. The flax fibers had to be separated, as I mentioned, from the plant seeds. Next, it was bunched, meaning it was drawn into a cluster or clump. Next, it was retted, which means that the flax fibers were moistened, so they would, and then they'd be soaked in water for quite a long time. And the soaking was to soften them up and separate the fibers. After that, the flax was laid in the hot sun, and again immersed in water so as to bleach it. You know, you put something in the sun to bleach it and to disinfect it, of course, and it would soften it so it could be easily crushed. So think about all these steps that had to take place. The next step of the processing, the flax was beaten. It was beaten so it could be separated in from the woody parts that were still part of it. So it you just had to keep working and working and working to get this ultimate product. Then, to complete the process, the flax strands were drawn together by that comb-like implement into thread. So you're getting all of this big plant down to the point where you can make it into thread. And it's a beautiful thread when you get there. Now that's quite a number of difficult procedures, right? For the plant to have to endure, to become fine linen. What is it analogous of? Through many trials and troubles and tribulations to go get into the kingdom of God? Think about that. Let's take a moment to examine that. The people of God's church live in a society that's traveling in the opposite direction of the one that God wants people to go in. They're not living godly righteousness, unlike the people of God's church should be and are striving to do that. So what happens? We live in this crazy world. We face all kinds of stresses and strains. We have to resist the pulls of the world, of the flesh, and Satan the devil, who's always poking and prodding and trying to get us to go his way. We got to resist all that, overcome all that. So just as they've got to be separated, a Christian must be separated from the world. And that's not an easy process. You know that. You live in this world, we do. And we're constantly fighting against it. We can't live in two worlds. We know that. We can't have one foot in God's church and another in the world. Doesn't work that way. We can't simultaneously go those ways. It's either one way or the other. Next, just as the flax is bunched, meaning it's drawn into a cluster or clump, the same holds true for God's people. Here we're clustered together in a clump. You ever think of yourself as a church of clump? Next, he places us in his church. And we form a bond with others, don't we? People of like mind. So we can grow together. We can develop together. We can work together toward common goals. And our biggest goal is to preach the gospel. We've got to do that together. We've got to do that and do it well. Next, we are redded, meaning being soaked. How? We're soaked in the word of God. And that helps us separate even more from the world. We read God's word, study it, and we think, and that kind of gives us that ability to, wait a minute, you know, I've got to stay away from what's happening in the world. I've got to keep my focus continually because it's easy to be distracted. Think about what's going on in our society right now. We see our country just like collapsing from the inside out. Well, what's going to happen? But we got to keep focused on where we're going, what we're doing. That's the important thing. And just like the flax plant is laid in the hot sun to bleach and to soften it, we too need to be bleached. How? By these trials, by these tests that we undergo. A lot of us go through a lot of troubles, job issues, a lot of health troubles. We were just up in London, and a few people were ever telling me about all the aches and pains and everything else, and it's hard getting older, you know, but we, all of us, young people, school, everything, there's always issues going on. Many trials, but they soften up our hard hearts. You know, it helps us to, you know, when we see what's going on, we can appreciate what people are going through. We know the truth. We love to tell them about it, but they kind of live in their own world, and they're going off the cliff. So it softens us up toward, and it gives us compassion for those people. We should have deep compassion for people in this world. But we're purifying our character at the same time, aren't we? And lastly, just as the flax is beaten to further separate it from its woody parts so you can get that beautiful last element of it, we must have our selfish ways removed from us. We've got to go through these trials and tests to be able to prove to God that we're going to be faithful to him no matter what, no matter what trial, no matter what test. And he's going to put us through our paces. So we kind of think, well, why am I going through this? Well, God knows exactly what's happening to us. And he's allowing it to happen. He's wanted to see what we're going to do. If we really want his kingdom, we really want to be there. Because, you know, God is not going to allow another satanic rebellion. He's not going to let any of us into his kingdom if we're going to rebel. He wants to know that we're going to go through it no matter what difficulty we face. And we're going to go through a lot in the future. It's going to be even more, much more tough. You know, we talk about wearing masks and social distancing. That's nothing compared to the troubles that we're going to face. So we better prepare ourselves. And we don't prepare physically. Not, I don't mean that, but spiritually, that we are developing that kind of faith that will see us through these things without fail. So all this helps us to develop that quality, that beautiful fine thread that's used for these garments that we are going to wear. And we're developing that right now. This process of conversion that we are going through right now, developing godly righteousness, mirrors the development of that fine linen. And importantly, in speaking of righteous character, which I mentioned, we read earlier in Revelation 19, verse 8, that fine linen is described as what? The righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints, the character, the development of beautiful right ways of living. The definition of righteousness is found in Psalm 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. Therefore, the bride of Christ will have and are striving to keep the commandments of God faithfully, fully, and completely. And I was thinking just today, I was thinking about something that I often ask myself or tell God in prayer. I said, I don't want to do anything that's displeasing to you. Help me not to do that. Help me to do what's right in your eyes. Ask and see, God will hear these prayers. We had a lot of people we need to pray for. We had to pray for them specifically and about the individual need that they have. And God will hear it because he loves to hear us. He loves to hear his children. I mean, you have children, you've had children when they're little. You're not going to annoy your child. Well, we're like children to God, and he will hear us when we talk to him. That's why that personal relationship with him is so critical and so important. So we need to develop that fully and completely. So the bride of Christ will have kept and are keeping the commandments of God, and she will have endured the church of God, the people of God, and remained faithful, not having faltered, not having wavered. She will be found worthy. She will have endeavored to have done everything to make herself ready. That's what our job is right now, to make ourselves ready with the relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. The bride of Christ must have the supreme desire to be with her husband. She will have demonstrated deep respect and obedience to him. We can therefore realize that Christ, he's not going to marry a bride in which he can't totally rely upon. Proverbs 31, verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." That's a great straight statement right there. Does God truly trust you and me as his future bride? But we need to think about that and examine ourselves on that every day. So Christ desires a wife who will be fully compatible in mind and every way, a perfect helpmeet, you might say. So as future bride, the church will have lived a life of fully and carefully reading and studying his word so we can really understand it and really apply it each day. Ephesians 5, verse 25, if you would go there with me. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The future bride of Christ will have allowed the Spirit of God to cleanse her of wrong attitudes and approaches. Therefore, it's so important that we ask God every day to help us stir up his Spirit within us, that we can develop the fruit of God's Spirit every day. Because we're meeting people, we're going through all kinds of work and home issues, whatever it happens to be, all these interactions with people, and we need to act as Jesus Christ acted. So we need help. We need to pray. We need to be instant in prayer. You know, pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us as well. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. Christ loves you. He loves you. We're a part of his church. He gave himself for her. He gave his life's blood that you and I could be here today. And we accepted that sacrifice. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we're washed in the word of God continually. So are we studying the Bible the way we should? Or should we be doing more? Is that the number one thing that we think about as we go about our daily life? There's nothing more important than having that relationship with God. So why did Christ give himself to the church and set it apart and cleanse it? The answer is found in this next verse, in verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See the responsibility that we have? Yes, we have the job to go to the world, but we also have a personal responsibility. And we're preparing ourselves to be this person that Christ can marry. So when this gorgeous bride comes down the aisle, so to speak, she is going to be arrayed in fine linen, perfect character. There would be no spiritual spots or wrinkles, no character flaws, no imperfections. See, we're to strive to be that way. Are we going to make it completely in this life? No, we have to keep working at it. But God will know when we're ready, when he is completely assured that, okay, this person's ready, and I can invite them into my kingdom. Because he hasn't given up. She hasn't quit along the way. Stood firm. Indeed, you and I are to become spiritually spotless and without blemish. We are to become perfect. We are to become holy, meaning that God is helping us, like his Son, Jesus Christ, to be holy, to be like him. He's helping. We can ask for the help. We need to be able to do that very thing. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. So Christ is going to marry a bride who values him above all else. A bride who has lived a life of righteousness in preparation to be his faithful wife. Here we read what the Apostle Paul wrote about this bride. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he wants to do. That's what the Father's aiming for. And that's something we ought to really be on board with completely in our lives, because this is our chance right now. We don't get another chance. This is it. And what's ahead for us beyond this life is unbelievable. It's going to be so exciting. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to quit. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything do that. So, you know, we talk about the physical human future bride here on earth today. What is she like? What's her attitude, her outlook, her demeanor, her appearance, her bearing as she prepares for that most important day of her life? What is she like? Oh man, she's animated. She is, her anticipation and enthusiasm has no bounds. It's just there. I remember seeing my wife, Linda, on that day of her, when she and I got married. It was just, she was just beaming. She was so, and she looked so beautiful. It was just, I still remember that we got great pictures. We had a good photographer. Susie was there, yeah, her sister. And then I remembered our daughter Joy, and same thing. I remember seeing her, and she was, I mean, I'd never seen her smile so much on that than that particular day. It was really exciting to see. And she was a real sweetheart. She still is, by the way. And that was a day, you know, a wife prepares with great enthusiasm. She's eager, expectant, full of hope, full of zeal, full of fervor. She's passionate about that day and looking forward to it and cannot wait to experience it. A bride, physical bride, glows. Heard that term before, now I know it. I've seen it. And I've been at different weddings, and you have too, and you see the bride, and she's just beaming. She's radiant, sunny, just positive, upbeat, optimistic, looking forward to a beautiful life ahead. Nothing humdrum about that. Nothing casual. Nothing. It's not a routine thing that she does every day. This is really special. And importantly for you and I, what about us? Are we that way? As we anticipate that future day when we will marry Jesus Christ as a bride of Christ, will we be that excited bride as we prepare for Jesus Christ's coming? Imagine the people who are alive and remain, and they see Jesus Christ returning to the earth. Imagine if that was you, and you saw that, you would be, oh man, finally. You know, some of you of us may go through that. Who knows? But anticipating that great day. So are we filled with eagerness right now, with expectation and hope? Are we positive, upbeat, optimistic? Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. What is it you and I need to do in order to be that bride, that bride, and that most awesome spiritual wedding of all time? What must we do to be given a position of immense responsibility in the kingdom of God? Revelation 2, verse 26 says this, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." We have to overcome ourselves, right? We have to overcome the world and Satan. And it's a battle. But he who overcomes, He who keeps my works, who does what I ask until the end. There's no time left. He's just going to go on and on and on, no matter what. To him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 16, verse 15. I had a few chapters. We must always guard ourselves. We must guard our minds. We must guard our hearts in this crazy, mixed-up world. And the world would like to crush us. But we can't let that happen. That we have to live by faith, not by sight. So we don't want to have any stain on our character, on our spirit. Revelation 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." In other words, we don't know when he's coming. "Blessed is he who watches." Talk about the watchman before. It applies to you and me. For the world, yes, but also for ourselves. Are we watching our own lives? "And keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." See the alternative there? We don't want that. 1 John 3, verse 2. If you go there, 1 John 3, verse 2. Well, let's be sure that we are among those who keep our garments clean, so we can be confident, we will be confident at Christ's coming, and we will be fully prepared for that day. Here in 1 John 3, verse 2, we read a very important passage here that gives us very important information, vital information. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And I like the first word here, beloved. That's how John is talking to the brethren here. And this is how God talks to us, because he loves us deeply beyond. It's like a little child, like a parent loves his child. He loves us the same way. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we see, you see that in your mind's eye. You see that, you see Jesus Christ and the way he is. You want to emulate that. You want to be like him. You want to purify yourself just as he is pure. "Since that is the wonderful hope that we have, are we fully preparing ourselves for that great event, the wedding supper, the wedding of the Lamb?" So as we celebrate this wonderful feast day of trumpets, let's rejoice in the magnificent truth of God and look forward to that, the fulfillment of God's great plan and our future in his kingdom. Because someday, one day, you and I will be the very bride of Christ, dressed in the righteousness of the saints, in fine linen, clean and bright.